I really believe you meant that. That you do indeed have faith that there is a Redeemer who lives. What a joy it is to be able to put aside all the cares and anxious moments of society and the things that trouble us, and to be able to come together with the people of God and to focus upon the one that gives us so much hope and so much consolation and so much things that He has planned for us that are better than any of the things that we endure in this life. It's good to be here. It's good to have our guest with us today. We appreciate you being with us. And we're very honored that you've chosen to come and to spend this time together with us as we come together to worship God. I suppose that there are a couple of reasons for prayer, human reasons, besides comfort, of course. Number one, prayer changes our character, or at least it ought to. It helps us to focus upon God, to focus upon heavenly things, to humble our hearts before Him. And number two, prayer bends our will, or at least it ought to. Prayer ought to be a submissive act, like that of Jesus, where we say, not my will, but your will be done. However, sadly, there are very few that engage in daily prayer and daily devotion. The pressures of society, the pressures of work, the schedule becomes busy. And because of that, we allow all of these things to crowd out at least a few moments that we can spend some time with God in daily devotion and prayer. Today I want to talk to you about the discipline of devotion, obviously. And there are a couple of things that I want to observe before we get into the lesson, and that is that really when we look at Scripture, there are no set of rules with regard to daily devotionals or daily devotion. I'm going to offer some things that are suggestions, I think, that can be an aspect of that devotion. And number two, I want to make another observation. It is true that I have provided a list of possible sources for daily devotion that are for your taking, if you wish, in the foyer on the table. But there is nothing that substitutes and should substitute for the reading of the text itself. That is the Bible, the Word of God itself. And I'd like to encourage you to engage in daily Bible reading and encourage you to get, if you wish, to use the schedule that is provided for you also in the foyer. But with that said, I want to talk about some of the features of daily devotional. First of all, let's talk about this idea that we often hear in the Bible about meditation. Actually, meditation means to stir up the mind. And there are a couple of important features, I think, in Scripture with regard to meditation. Number one, we need to be listening. But the idea is that we need to, first of all, realize that we start with the Word of God. There's an interesting passage in the book of Psalms, the 40th Psalm in verse 6, where the psalmist makes this rather interesting observation with regard to listening to God. He says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Interesting. He says, my ears you have opened. And in the same context, he says, burnt offering and sacrifice you did not require. Was it that God did not want a sacrifice? No, the point was that here were a people who were so busy with all the religious ceremony, they had forgotten one important feature. That is, they needed to be listening to God. Needed to be listening to Him and His Word. God gave us His Word for a purpose. It was intended to reach our spiritual eyes, our spiritual ears, and our spiritual heart. Seven times Jesus said to the seven churches of Asia, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thus in spiritual meditation, it begins by listening to God, but not only that, but it would also include the need of what I call muttering or chattering. I don't mean that we say some, you know, go in a corner like the Hindus. That's not the point. But literally the word meditation, and the psalmist refers to it in the first psalm, Psalm 1 in verses 1 and 2, where he said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Literally the idea there means to stir up the mind, or in West Texas we call it mulling. You drive across West Texas, you've got a lot of time to mull because there's not a whole lot to see. The idea is you turn it over in your mind. That was the idea of meditation. The idea means of chattering, or perhaps the best way to put it is to memorize Scripture, to put it into your mind and to think about it over and over and over and over again. And along with daily reading, we might include memory, memorizing Scriptures. Certain passages that are great for that. I'm not suggesting that we need to memorize a long list of genealogical records that are found in the book of Genesis, chapter 5. That's not the point. But there are a number of passages that are great for memorizing. The Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes. Some of the Psalms are great for memorizing. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verses 148, Psalm 119 and verses 148, in referring to meditation, he says, "My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word." And what are some of the benefits of this meditation? Of mulling it, of thinking about it, of turning it over and over in our mind. Number one, such meditation should bring about a spiritual revival. The law of the Lord is perfect, the psalmist says, restoring the soul. It ought to encourage us and to give us a spiritual, daily spiritual revival. Number two, the law of the Lord can give us spiritual wisdom. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, again in verses 97 and 98, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies." By thinking about God's Word, thinking about it over and over and over again, it gives us the wisdom on how to deal with the day, with the challenges of the day. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 46 and 47, Moses said to the people, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess it." It is your life. God's word provides wisdom. Thus the benefit of daily meditation is spiritual revival and spiritual wisdom, and even increasing our faith. We read the passage in Romans 10:17. We quote it. We offer it as a memory verse often to our children. "So then, faith comes by hearing." And hearing what? The Word of God. Let me encourage you then to engage in daily meditation. How many times have we read already where the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates and thinks about day and night." Go through the day remembering who you are and thinking about God's Word. A good friend of mine in college used to do it like this. He would take a card, a 3x5 card, and he would write a scripture on it, and he would put it in his pocket and carry it with it today, his daily memory verse. A reminder of who he lived for, of what he was living, what life was all about, meditating upon God's Word every day. But another feature of devotion is confession. In fact, the reality is that we cannot truly be successful in our relationship with God without it. We understand that. And the reality is that when we sin, we need to acknowledge and name its ugly name and acknowledge that we have broken God's law. And there are a couple of features that we might consider with regard to confession. Number one, sometimes confession is simply spontaneous. That is, here's the occasion when sin occurred and we realize what we have done and we certainly ask God to forgive us. There may be occasions when reading, by praying or discussing, we suddenly realize that we have committed a sin against God and we need to ask God to forgive us. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 139 and verses 23 and 24 ends this great psalm of the omniscience of God with a request for examination. He says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That ought to be our daily prayer. Lord, search me and know me. Know my way. Help me to see if I am wrong and lead me in the way that is right. And you remember in Isaiah the 6th chapter, Isaiah during the days of Uzziah was given a glimpse of the glory of God. He looked upon the glory of God and God upon His throne and He said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of host." But not only is confession spontaneous, but I believe systematic. That is regular. And I believe that may be implied in what John says in 1 John chapter 1, when we begin to read these verbs that are present active tense. 1 John 1 and verse 9, he says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But back before that, beginning in the 8th verse, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." The point of John is that every day my goal is that I will not sin. But at the same time, John says the reality is that there are occasions when we do. And when we do, we need to acknowledge it. In fact, systematic confession not only means that there are occasions when specifically I just name the sin by its ugly name and ask God to forgive me, but it also means that there is often a prayer to God to forgive me of sins of ignorance, of sins that I may commit against Him that I'm not aware of. And I think the psalmist alludes to that in the 19th Psalm. I know in the early 80s and or maybe 90s there was this, you know, debate raging among brethren about whether, you know, we have to specifically confess every sin committed. And therefore, logically, we must then have a perfect knowledge and understanding of God's Word. I believe the psalmist here implies that we can confess even sins that we may not be aware of. The psalmist says in Psalm 19 and verse 12, "Who can understand His errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over you, over me, that I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Note the contrast. There is a contrast between presumptuous sin. That is, a fella knows it's wrong and he goes in headlong. And the secret sin, that is one that he may commit in ignorance. My daily prayer is, "Lord, forgive me of those sins of which I'm not aware." Not that I use that as an alibi. And at the same time, help me to better understand Your Word. and understand your will for me, that I might not sin against you. The fellow who comes to God in unreserved intercourse, understanding that God is a friend, yes, in reverence, but understanding that He cares about us, that we can have this intimacy and fellowship, and that I can pour out my heart and all my cares and all my anxieties and all the trials and all the tribulations that I have. There is a blessing in that. And I think God wants us to spend time with Him every day and acknowledging that there are the reality of the challenges that we try, challenges as we strive to glorify and honor Him. A third feature of daily devotion. Well, first of all, the effects of confession. The psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me and attended to the voice of my prayer." Certainly, God wants us to confess our wrongs. But a third feature of devotion is adoration. Living in a sense of awe. Unfortunately, in our very, very casual society, we have lost, I'm afraid, a healthy dose of a fear of God. We need to understand that God is indeed a God of love, but also of wrath. And we need to live in awe of Him, of who He is, of His purity and holiness. In fact, we find that first of all, there is this sense of reverence that is involved in adoration of God. And again, we go back to the wonderful throne scene that we find in the Revelation. First of all, chapter 4, and then also in the fifth chapter. Revelation chapter 4, and also in chapter 5. Revelation 4 and verse 11, where the 24 elders fall down before Him, He sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And again in the fifth chapter, beginning in the ninth verse, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is under heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them," I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen." What a great scene. Imagine thousands, myriads of angels in the presence of God that are praising Him and honoring Him. And in our devotion, we need to have a sense of reverence and awe of who He is, of His holiness and power and majesty. And coupled with that is the concept and idea of contemplation. Actually, it's interesting, I didn't include this in the chart, but there are certain psalms that are referred to as a contemplation. In fact, Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for You, O God," is a contemplation in time of distress. And the 142nd psalm is a contemplation of David during the time in which he was escaping from Saul. And he said, "Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low," a contemplation. But I believe that there are also psalms in which the psalmist actually contemplates the very magnificence of God. Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Here the psalmist contemplates. He looks into the stars and he looks into nature that radiates the glory of God, and he begins to contemplate how wonderful and awesome God is. Or the 8th psalm, where in Psalm 8 we find that the psalmist says, "When I consider," beginning in verse 3, "your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Who am I, he says. What is man that you are mindful of him? In consideration of your greatness and all that you have done, this is a contemplation of God's majesty. In Psalm 139, the psalmist is talking about the omniscience of God, how he always lives in God's presence. And he says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." And furthermore, in the 14th verse, he says, "Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows that very well." And again in verse 17, "How precious also are your thoughts to God, to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Here is a man who's thinking about God and how wonderful and great and awesome he is. And there are so many wonderful scenes in the Bible that ought to be real to us. For example, the 17th chapter of Matthew. There was Peter, James, and John. And they went up on the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. And they saw the glory of God radiating. And they were bowing down before him. Or perhaps thinking about, wondering what Mary must have thought and the disciples when they saw the Lord himself dying upon the cross. Or what those women must have thought when they came to that tomb on the first day of the week very early and the tomb was empty and the announcement was made, "He is risen." These things need to be real to us. So many great things that we find in Scripture that would cause us to contemplate and to think about the majesty of God. And we need to think about that every day. Who we are and what we are about. That we are His children. Think about how they must have felt when they saw the parting of the Red Sea. We have sung a song this morning about how we adore Him. Do you really mean that? We adore you, Father. Jesus, we adore you. Spirit, we adore you. Along with adoration and reverence and contemplation, also in the same context is worship. And of course, there are great passages with regard to offering God homage for who He is and great because of His greatness. The 95th Psalm, Psalm 95. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalm. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Psalm 100. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. And we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. And in Luke chapter 1, without reading the entire Song of Mary, the Song of Mary begins in the 46th verse by saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. I can't think of a better way to begin a day than with those thoughts. And not only along with worship is also the very idea of submission. It was Isaiah who, when he saw the glory of God, said, "Here am I. Send me." And in the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul comes to, it seems, the end of the section of the book in which he is talking about God's marvelous and wonderful scheme of redemption, of the plan of God that He has for Jew and Gentile, that in Christ Jesus they can be redeemed. And beginning in the 33rd verse, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become His counselor, who is first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. Amen." And then, in the 12th chapter, the first verse, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of the mercy of God, submit yourself. Because of the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our devotion must culminate in a conscience yielding of every part of our being, our ambitions and our relationships are given to Him, and He is our hope and our consolation. As one song says, "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear." Devotion is yielding to God. Now, what I said today, don't reduce to some simple principles. I've offered suggestions. But let me encourage you to set aside 20 to 25 minutes a day in devotion to God. Just time alone with Him. Elevating your thoughts to heaven. Remembering that you live in His presence. Understanding and knowing that God is the one who truly rules our life. But let me suggest something else. It will not happen unless you plan for it and you take time for it. It won't happen. And remember that not one sin goes unnoticed. Every day we need to take time to reflect upon our spiritual condition and ask God to help us. We come together at every assembly and we offer an invitation for that reason. We call it the Song of Invitation. It is our tradition to do that. Nothing wrong with that. to help us to reflect upon our spiritual relationship with God and encourage us to get our hearts and life right with Him. If there's something we can do for you today, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.